I guess that means it's time to start. Children, honest Mr. Chilton's Church. You know, that is an amazing testimony, Nate. Shows you how God protects us. You know, that's an obvious sign of God's protection. And yet, I bet you we'll get to heaven and there'll be millions of times where he's protected us that we never even saw. And it reminds me of years ago when I was used to work for UPS, I was driving home at night because I worked in the evenings there, and I was going on I-70 and going around the Jackson curb a little too fast with slick roads. I actually flipped my car, but I was able to walk away, you know, with basically a scratch. So I just thank God for that. And I knew the amazing thing about growing up a Christian life, knowing being a Christian, is when I started to work, the one word that came out of my mouth was Jesus, you know. And I know it was him is why I walked away from that without anything. So today, my title is called Creation. And you can jump here to Psalms chapter 19. So as you all probably know, NASA had just sent 4 astronauts, you know, to go around the moon. And one of them, I just saw this clip the other day, one of them, you know, he said he's not a religious person. But when they got back to Earth and he was on the Navy ship, he asked for a Navy chaplain because, you know, what he just experienced seeing the moon eclipse the Earth, you know, seeing God's creation, he was like overwhelmed with emotions. And apparently once that chaplain walked into that room, the chaplain had a cross. And the moment he saw that cross, he said he started to cry. And it just made me think that, you know, God would send one person all the way to the moon and back just to show him how much he loves him, you know. And I just thought that was amazing. And it just reveals to you how creation just shows the handiwork of God. So Psalms 19, starting at verse 1, I'm going to read this from the NLT. It says, "The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known. They speak without a sound or word. Their voice is never heard." And right there, I think that's amazing. You know, if all you did was look up at the night sky and see all the stars in heaven, you don't hear them, yet they proclaim his glory, you know. They proclaim the Creator. "Yet their message has gone throughout the earth and their words to all the world. God has made a home in the heavens for the sun. It bursts forth like a radiant bridegroom after his wedding. It rejoices like a great athlete eager to run the race. The sun rises at one end of the heavens and follows its course to the other end. Nothing can hide from its heat." You know, God set this up from the beginning, that the sun rises in the east and sets in the west. Like, you know, you can hang your hat on that. You know, you can guarantee that tonight the sun's going to set on the west and will rise in the east. And only God, you know, it boggles, you know, being a Christian, it kind of boggles your mind when you think about people who believe in evolution, how everything just happens the way it happens, you know. Everything points to a Creator. Verse 7, "The instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for the living. Reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The laws of the Lord are true, each one is fair. They are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. They are a warning to your servant, a great reward for those who obey them." You know, this, I was thinking about the Ten Commandments. You know, when David was king, you know, obviously this was well before Jesus died and rose again. He, you know, they had the law of Moses, And I think a lot of people and a lot of Christians, we do this is they kind of view them as commands. Well, we can't do this. We can't do that. But David knew that those commandments were set there because it actually gives life. And if you obey them, there's joy and everything. And it's not like, oh, I have to obey these commandments. You know, it becomes a way of life. You know, you just live to obey and serve God. So verse 13 says, keep your servant from deliberate sins. Verse 12. How can I know all the sins looking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. Keep your servant from deliberate sins. Don't let them control me. Then I will be free of guilt and innocent of great sin. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. What's cool about this chapter is it starts off saying that the heavens, you know, proclaim the glory of God, that, you know, the heavens, the stars. Yet he ends with his own heart, you know. So it's like from the expanse of the universe to your own heart, God is in control of it all. You know, he knows it all. He knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts, you know. It's like we just got to let him come in there and, like, get rid of whatever he wants to get rid of. So I got some verses here that you can just write down. The first one is Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 10. And all these will be from King James here. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So there again, it's like not only did God create, as we know, the heavens and the earth, but he created each one of us. We are his workmanship. You know, it reminds you of a craftsman, you know, a woodworker. Each piece he builds, he created with his own hands. And each one of us, God created with his own hands. And then you can write down Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. It says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So there again, you know, verse after verse here, it points to God being the creator. And then you can write down Revelation chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. And of course, this is in heaven. So it says, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. I think that's enjoyable to know that I was created to please God. You know, every one of us, you know, God doesn't, you know, sometimes we go through things, and if we condemn ourselves or we let the devil condemn us, you know, we can get into that, well, God doesn't kill, you know, God, you know, I'm just, you know, off in nobody land, you know. Yet it don't matter who you are, God cares so much for you, and he loves us so much. And then one more here, Isaiah chapter 45, verses 11 and 12. It says, thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands. Command you me. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all the host have I commanded. So there again, like I say, verse after verse, the Bible proclaims the glory of God, that all creation was created by him. And I just think that, you know, have you ever sat there and watched, you know, your surroundings, if you're, you know, just watching the forest or the trees, you know, or if you're on the beach and you're watching the waves, or if you've ever been in a desert or even the mountains, you know, every single landscape is different yet unique, yet it all gives glory to God. And it just shows you that sometimes if you're going through something hard, just watch God's creation and there's comfort in that. You know, you see the birds, the squirrels, all the little animals, they're just going about doing their thing throughout the day, you know. It seems like they have no worry, you know. They don't worry about what they're going to eat. They just, you know, that God provides for them. So how much more is he going to provide for us? So I just encourage you, just like that guy, you know, he said he's not, obviously not saved. So I don't know if he's saved yet, but I bet you if he's not, God is really working on his heart, and I bet you he will. Because, I mean, I could just, you know, we can only imagine what kind of view an astronaut has to see the Earth, you know, from basically God's point of view. I just would imagine that would be overwhelming, you know. And I just think that's cool that I feel like, you know, I bet you God put that guy on that mission for that specific person, that when he got back, he saw that cross and, you know, he knows that Jesus is true and, you know, the true Lord, the God, the one that created everything. I just think that's cool, which it just makes me look forward more and more to the day we're in heaven and we see God's creation, you know, truly. So plus just to be with him. So, and that is it.
Amen. That is really good. Yeah. So cool, because Frank this morning was standing at the doors right there, and he was saying the trees are praising the Lord. When the wind blows, they're praising the Lord. And I just thought how cool that was that Michael mentioned that. Okay, so I'm going to talk out of Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, and I'm going to break it down. The title of my message is Running the Race. Thank you, Lord. So I'm going to read it and then I'm going to break down each part. It says, therefore, and this is amplified, by the way, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses who by faith have testified to the truth of God's absolute faithfulness, stripping off every unnecessary weight and the sin which so easily and cleverly entangles us, let us run with endurance and active persistence the race that is set before us, looking away from all that will distract us, and focusing our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of faith, the first incentive for our belief, and the one who brings our faith to maturity, who for the joy of accomplishing the goal set before him endured the cross, disregarding the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, revealing his deity, his authority, and the completion of his work. So remember chapter 11 in Hebrews talks about the great cloud of witnesses, the many people that are a testament of who God is and who what God promised, and that he continued to fill his promise, and all of these people fulfill God's purpose for their lives. Every promise that God made, he fulfilled. Not a single promise was broken. Amen. So when we read the Old Testament and we hear about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and we hear about all those people, we know that they prove that God is real. But I also think it's awesome how there were people, secular figures in the Bible, who did not believe in God, but had to believe in God because God proved to them that he was the only true God. Like Pharaoh, for example. Pharaoh thought he himself was a god, and he served false gods. And God not only broke down the god of pride that was in him, but came against each and every false god that was in Egypt. And that proved to Pharaoh that the God of Israel was the only true God. Amen? And then a few others were Naaman the Syrian. Here you have Naaman who served false gods, and the little servant girl who was from Israel declared that the only way that he could be healed was if he went to this prophet in Israel. And so he did, and he was healed. Now imagine Naaman's heart after that, thinking, wow, the God of Israel healed me, you know? So, and then Rahab, she wasn't even an Israelite, but her faith was so strong, she didn't even meet any of these people. She heard what God had done for the Israelites, heard what they had done, and what's so awesome is she believed in the Lord, and that saved her entire household. She had faith just through hearing. And that, I just find her story just so awesome. You know, like in her position, we don't know her whole story. We don't know why she was even a harlot in the first place. We don't know her family's story or what she went through, but I know that's a hard life, you know? So I believe that was it. What she felt like was there has to be a better way. There has to be a better life than this. We live all these terrible things in this life, and we're not happy, but those Israelites, they are following someone who is fighting for them. And she may have felt like, nobody ever fights for me. I believe in this God who will fight for his people. Amen. And then King Nebuchadnezzar, he was the mighty king of Babylon, so proud in all of his feats, and so declared himself as he was just the mightiest ruler in all the land, and he defeated all of these lands, and they came under the subjection of Babylon. You know, so he thought he was just the greatest king, and God told him through prophet, God told him that if you keep going this way, then I will prove to you that I am the one true God, and you can't keep this in your heart. I'm the one who gave this to you. And so at first, nothing happened. And then a year later, he was looking out over his balcony and saw all of Babylon. And he was like, he thought in his heart, nobody heard him say this. He thought in his heart, I did this. I'm the one who got all of this. I'm the one who had all the victory. And immediately he became a beast. Immediately he lost his mind for 7 years, and it was proved to him after he came to his senses. He was like, the God of Israel, he is the one true God. The one true God. There is no other God like him. And that's amazing. And the amazing thing is these stories, like Egypt and Babylon and Persia and all of these mighty dynasties, they're all recorded in other transcripts in other history around the world. So it's not just like the Bible is just telling a story and it's make-believe. These are actual people who lived. They are real people that had their own encounters with God, whether some of them believed or not. Amen? Okay, and then this, I'm just adding this on. This is an Old Testament, this is New Testament, but I love this story. The wise men, I love this because we call them the Magi, but we know them as the wise men. They were astronomers way far away from Israel, back in the east. So it could have been like China, Asia area, way, way away from Israel. And they were constantly looking into the heavens for signs. They were mapping the stars, all of the constellations, and wondering about how the universe, how it worked, what things were significant, what things mattered. And then suddenly, one day, a new star appeared. It just appeared. And just imagine their excitement, because I bet they have never seen that before. That's just, I'm not saying that's biblical. I'm just saying, you know, you don't just see something like that, that magnificent, and it doesn't make an impact on your life. So what's also awesome is it was like God showed them immediately that star was the star of a king, and not just any king, but the mightiest king that would ever live. And on top of that, so they got all their stuff together, and however many wise men met up with each other, got all their stuff together and went to Israel Because somehow they mapped the sky and knew that that star was right over Jerusalem and Israel. Now, we have GPS and we can find things nowadays. But how did they travel miles and miles and miles and lands and way across the continent to find the city where Jesus was, the city, the nation where he was? So they go to Jerusalem, and this is so cool. So they go to Jerusalem, and they ask King Herod, "Where is the king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him." And I love this response. So when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. So not only was he scared that there's this king that suddenly appeared, but all Jerusalem was scared. And then they find out it's Bethlehem, which is right next to, really close to Jerusalem. So the wise men go and worship Jesus, and then God warns them in a dream, and they don't tell King Herod where baby Jesus is. But a lot of babies, and it says up to 2 years old, they were all killed in Bethlehem because of the jealousy of King Herod. And one time there was a documentary on King Herod, and I think it was on TBN. And it was so amazing because this guy, he was an evil guy. He was a wicked king as kings can get. He would kill anyone in his family who would try to get his place in the throne. And it's just crazy. Like he was not only an evil guy, but his son was also an evil guy. So these are the kind of people that were ruling Israel at the time. Amen. It's kind of sad, but God worked it out for his good, for our good. All right. The next part in Hebrews talks about, let us lay aside every weight. Or another translation says, throw off everything that hinders us and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And so this weight, it can be many different things, right? Like guilt and hopelessness, perfectionism, past trauma and hurts. But we know the biggest weight of all is sin. That's the biggest weight. Receiving the revelation that Jesus paid the penalty for all of your sin, all of our sin, is powerful. When we understand that, it opens the love of God to truly change our lives. And I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 3. Again, I'm reading all scripture out of Amplified today. Colossians chapter 3, I'm going to start at verse 8. It says, but now rid yourselves completely of all these things. And that's just like throwing off everything that hinders us and the sin which so easily ensnares us, okay? Anger, rage, malice, slander, and obscene, abusive, filthy, vulgar language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, for you have stripped off the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new spiritual self, who is being continually renewed in true knowledge in the image of him who created the new self. And this is so awesome. So I'm going to break this down and explain it to you. So when God created us, he said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. So we were created in his image. But when man sinned, our spiritual self died. And so our spiritual self stopped looking like the Father. We were dead on the inside. But it says, and have put on the new spiritual self, who is being continually renewed in true knowledge in the image of him who created the new self. So we know that true knowledge comes from the Word of God. But what's even more awesome, is Jesus is the Word, correct? So when you receive Jesus, you receive the image of the Word in your life. So when you read the Word and you see God's promises for your life, that is who you are. That is who you are. It doesn't matter what anyone else in the world calls you, or what anyone else thinks you are, or what anyone else perceives you as. You are the image of the Word of God, because God created in you a new self, just like He meant and did at the very beginning. You are made new. Amen. All right, so each of us have had sin in our lives that has tried to pull us down and draw us back to the old man. If sin did not easily ensnare us, it would not be tempting, correct? A snare is a trap that tries to catch its prey when it is off guard. That is what the devil tries to do to get us into sin. He waits in the darkness until we are off guard, and then he sets a trap to ensnare us into sin. How many times have we fallen and asked ourselves, why did I do that? I should know better. Why do I keep messing up? I should know better. Why do I keep acting this way? You know, because that is our old man trying to take us back to the way it was before. That's where we had to fight our flesh. Amen. Jesus says in Matthew 11:28-30, you don't have to turn there, you can write this down. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So we need, every time we are battling our flesh, we need to put that yoke upon the Lord. Remember that our souls, that is our will, our mind, and our emotions, okay? So how many times do we have to battle our mind and battle our will and battle our emotions to not give in to the flesh? How many times do we have to battle that? But Jesus says, I will give you rest. I will find rest for your souls. We may not be able to find it. We may have this constant battle inside of us, but Jesus finds rest for us. Amen. Psalm 55:22 says, cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Again, this is a promise of the Word of God. So when you feel like you just can't stay in the same place, you feel like you're shaking or your faith is shaking, Jesus says, he shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Jesus will hold you solid. When you are moving to the right or to the left and you're having a hard time making decisions, he will make the decision for you. He will help you make the right decision. Amen. Isaiah 46:4 says, even to your old age, I am he, and even to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made and I will bear. Even I will carry and will deliver you. So this is all of your days. This is God's promise for you. You know, like sometimes when we're young, we don't understand those who are older. We don't understand what you're going through physically in your bodies, how you're going through, hey, I'm not going to be here very long on this earth. We don't always, as young people, understand what that's like. But as a Christian, we understand that our days are numbered. So even me as a young person, I appreciate each and every day, because I don't know how long I'm going to be on this earth. I could live to be an old man, old woman, an old woman. I could be persecuted and my head taken off. I don't know. I don't know what life holds for me, but I do know that my life is in the hands of the Lord. My future is in the hands of the Lord. Amen. So the next part in Hebrews is, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It can be difficult to defeat sin on our own, right? We can try and try and try, but we need to walk in the Spirit in order to overcome the temptations of the flesh. Would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9? And this whole series where we're talking about God's word is so important, because the word is who you are. And if because Jesus created us to be that way, he created this word for you so that we would be made in his image. So if you spend time in God's word, and you know, a lot of times Christians, we go through like, how much Bible can we read? But let me encourage you that even one verse, when you get the revelation of one verse, that is more powerful than reading the whole Bible and not understanding any of it. Amen. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 26 and 27 says, "Therefore, I do not run without a definite goal. I do not flail around like one beating the air, just shadow boxing. But like a boxer, I strictly discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached the gospel to others, I myself will not somehow be disqualified as unfit for service." And this is Paul talking about nothing matters as long as you just keep running the race. Things are going to happen in your life that are going to try to knock you down. They're going to try to hit you off track. But with Jesus, you can keep on going. Amen. And then you don't have to turn there. But 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, "Everything is permissible for me," or allowed, "but not all things are beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything and brought under its power, allowing it to control me." Our flesh wants to control us. It has an insatiable appetite for all things that make it happy. Food, entertainment, lust, whatever it may be. The flesh wants to be the boss over every decision we make. We have to remember that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus in order to overcome temptations. Amen. We cannot do this on our own. Would you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2? And this is Paul writing to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'm going to start at verse 1. It says, "So you, my son, be strong, constantly strengthened and empowered in the grace that is to be found only in Christ Jesus. The things, the doctrine, the precepts, the admonitions, the sum of my ministry, which you have heard me teach in the presence of many witnesses, entrust as a treasure to reliable and faithful men who will also be capable and qualified to teach others. Take with me your share of hardship, passing through the difficulties which you are called to endure, like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service gets entangled in the ordinary business affairs of civilian life. He avoids them so that he may please the one who enlisted him to serve. And if anyone competes as an athlete in competitive games, he is not crowned with the wreath of victory unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer who labors to produce crops ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Think over the things I am saying, grasp their application. For the Lord will grant you insight and understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, the ever-living Lord who has risen from the dead. As the prophesied king descended from David, King of Israel, according to my gospel, the good news that I preach. For that gospel, I am suffering even to the point of wearing chains like a criminal. But the word of God is not chained or imprisoned. For this reason, I am ready to patiently endure all things for the sake of those who are the elect, God's chosen ones, so that they too may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it the reward of eternal glory." And I just think this is so amazing, because here Paul, he is in prison, and he is writing and encouraging Timothy, who is basically a leader in the church at that time, telling him to keep running the race, keep fighting the battle. So think about how hard it would be to run a race if you were caught in a trap or if you suddenly tripped and fell. This is why we need the Holy Spirit. This is why Paul is constantly expressing that. Inevitably, all of us will fall into temptation. It will happen. We can't avoid it. It is the love of God that draws us to repentance, that yes, we're going to fall, but God is like, I am here for you. Come back to me. Amen. And the Holy Spirit is constantly pouring out the love of God to get us back into the race. Amen. And then the last part of Hebrews says, looking away from all that will distract us and focusing our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of faith, the first incentive for our belief and the one who brings our faith to maturity, who for the joy of accomplishing the goal set before him endured the cross, disregarding the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, revealing his deity, his authority, and the completion of his work. And most of us know that verse, by looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, meaning he is the beginning and the end. Amen. Jesus endured the cross for us. He ran his race, and he is our example of faith that we will face temptation. We will face hardship and trials, but we can overcome because he overcame. He overcame death because he gave his life, and he is at the right hand of God showing his authority over death and hell. And Jesus did not leave us powerless. He gave us power. He gave us authority over all of the power of the enemy. We are going to make it. Amen. Keep believing in Jesus. Keep running this race. Keep standing on the word of God. Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Isaiah 40:31 says, those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not become weary. They will walk and not faint. Amen. And this is for us as God's people, because quite often we are running the race and we think everything is just fine, and then we trip and fall and we mess up in some way and we think, how could I get back to running this race? You repent and God lifts you up. Amen. And you keep going. Just because you stop doesn't mean that you can't get started again. Amen. And then the next part says, they will walk and not faint. You know, I have, some of you know me from my past where my blood pressure would get really low and I would suddenly faint out of the blue. And it's happened since I was a kid. And it always, like, whenever I was fainting, I knew I was fainting, but there was nothing I could do about it. I was like, I would see it happening. And it would just like, I would just suddenly wake up and everybody's staring at me and I'm like, what happened? But that's like, you know, I knew it was happening, but there was nothing I could do about it. And that's like, God, he knows what's going to happen in our lives. And that's why he says, keep walking. Don't give up. Don't give in to, don't let the devil try to tell you who you are, or the weaknesses of this world try to overtake you, because I will be your strength. Because when I used to faint, I literally was like there was nothing I could do about it. Nothing I could do about it. It was so overwhelming, so overpowering that I would just pass out. You know, it would just overtake me. And a lot of that was because I didn't know what was going on inside of my body. I didn't know what to do to prevent that. But now I do. So I'm more aware of how to take care of myself. Well, in the spiritual sense, we have to be aware when the devil tries to come upon us and make us faint doing God's work, or make us feel like it's impossible. How could we accomplish this? Or how can we go on? Or how is this going to happen? And we think, oh, I could never do that. Yes, you're right. We can't. But with Jesus Christ, we can do all things because he strengthens us. And this is how, at the beginning, our faith may seem like, you know, we don't understand all of God's purpose for our life, but Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. So he is going to grow us in maturity and draw us close to him. He is going to show us his plan and his purpose for our life. We have to trust in him. Amen. The devil will try to take us down, but God is all powerful. Jesus overcame him, and he lives on the inside of you. Amen. All right, you can go ahead and stand. I want to encourage you. A lot of times, the devil speaks lies to us. And he tells you that you have no purpose, or you have no direction from the Lord, or you cannot accomplish this thing. But God didn't create you just to live for no reason on this earth. God created each and every one of you for a specific purpose and plan. And the most powerful thing that you can receive in your life is the love of God. Amen. When you receive his love inside of your heart, it changes your life. And it's amazing. Like I feel like I say that pretty much every Sunday and every time I talk to someone, because it does change your life. The love of God came into my heart and it changed my life. It was radical. It didn't matter anything, any other word that I had heard my entire life. I grew up in church and hearing all the words. But when the love of God penetrated my heart and I understood who he was, I was never the same. Just like that old song, I will never be the same again. That is true. You will never be the same again when the love of God penetrates your heart. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we do ask you, Father, that you would reveal to each and every person here, God, your love and your grace. Reveal to us, Father, how much you love and care about us, God, so that we would understand who you are, Father, that you had created us for a reason, that you sent your Son to die for us on the cross. We just thank you and we praise you for that, Father. God, I lift up each and every person here. I ask you would heal those who are sick. I ask you, Lord, that you would strengthen marriages, Father. I ask you, Lord God, that you would show each and every person your perfect will for this week in Jesus' name. Lord, we trust in you and we put all of our cares upon you. We cast all of our cares upon you. In Jesus' all-powerful name, amen. All right, you're dismissed. If you need prayer, we are here.